Well, good. It's wonderful to have you all here. I want to make good use of our time. You're in here because the session's entitled "The Healing Power of the Gospel in the Council of Christians." And one thing I want to just consider as we open up is, why would high school students or the leaders of high school students, why would they be interested in a session like this? I mean, you could be at the awesome sessions like manhood or cultural engagement or whatever it is, right? But you're here. You're cool, by the way. I'm just ripping on myself here. But the point of why you're here is because in some way, shape, or form, you're recognizing the need for good counsel in the life of young people. And that's an excellent recognition. And I really like the title of the talk here. It was given to me, by the way. I'm not complimenting myself. The Healing Power of the Gospel in the Council of Christians. I like the title because it doesn't mention counseling. Counseling, in my opinion, is that formalized relationship of help that's usually arranged around some issue or some trouble. And I do a lot of counseling, and I teach counseling, and I love counseling. But counseling, friends, I want us to get this. Counseling is a formalized form of the ministry of the word that should be going on in the broad scope of life. So that's why I like the word counsel more, because counsel is something that we constantly are doing with each other. It is something that we're constantly hearing from the various voices and sources in our world. Counsel, in other words, is part of the fabric of every single day of your life. You are receiving counsel, and you are giving counsel constantly. So, let me lay some groundwork first, and then we'll sort of jump in and unpack this concept of counsel. Did you know that the term counselor has actually been used a lot longer than formal, structured, one-on-one relationships with couches and tissue boxes, right? It has actually been used since ancient times, but in a different way. A counselor was actually a privileged royal position. Do you know this? A counselor is someone who would sit next to the king in court and advise the king on matters of state, on matters of warfare, on matters of the economy, on matters of just every decision that the king had to make. The king would talk to a counselor about it. So, get this. This is what I want us to get. The counselor was expected to have an accurate understanding of the world, and out of that accurate understanding, he would then give advice for living successfully in it. Okay, do you see that two-step process? He was expected to have an accurate understanding of the world, and out of that accurate understanding of the world, he would give sound advice on how to live well in it and how to succeed. So, friends, counselors were actually almost more important than the king. Because a good counselor was the difference between protected borders and productive crops and a good functioning economy, and the difference between that and your borders being crossed, invaders coming in and burning your villages and carrying off your women and salting your fields and just reaping havoc in your kingdom. Good counselors were the difference between those two things. So, counselors, again, were expected to understand the world in an accurate way and out of that understanding give right advice for living. By the way, if you want some biblical references for this type of counselor throughout, 1 Kings 12, 1 Chronicles 27, 2 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 27, and then I said 2 Chronicles 22. I'll just give you one more. There's plenty more, but I'll give you one more. Ezra 4. So, maybe an example you can relate to on what these counselors were tasked to do. If you have a friend who you look to have an accurate understanding of a certain something you're wanting advice about. So say you just want to buy the latest fashionable blouse if you're a lady. Do we still use the word blouse? maybe shirt, I don't know what it is. But whatever, you want the latest fashion. So you talk, who do you seek out to ask advice on getting a good deal, on knowing where those things are? You seek out someone you know understands that world, who's a mall stalker or a mall rat, as we used to call them in high school, right? Who's always online and knows the latest coupons and coupon codes and deals. You talk to them because they have an accurate understanding of that particular situation, and they give you good advice out of it. This is true, like, in my work with high schoolers. I just noticed, like, gamers do this too. If you don't understand how to get to the next level in a game or something like that, or I don't know how they all work these days, but you talk to someone who has an accurate understanding of that level or of that game, who has already won it or already gotten past it, and out of that knowledge, he gives you advice for getting past it. That's how a counselor works, out of an accurate understanding, giving good, wise advice for living. So, how does this relate to today? You don't have a person sitting in a gold-lined robe whispering into your ear whenever you need advice. You don't have a counselor in the royal sense of the word. But you do have counselors. In fact, you have many counselors. Counsel, like I said, occurs in every day of your life. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, whether you recognize it or not. And that counsel can do one of two things. It can heal or it can destroy. It can make you wise or it can make you foolish. It can provoke righteousness or it can lead to unrighteousness. I don't mean to be black and white about everything in life, but there are some things that are black and white. And counsel can either lead to life, this is what I'm saying, or death. So, you give and receive counsel on how to understand life all day long and then how to live in that life all day long. So let's walk through, before we open up into our sort of theological consideration of Scripture, I want to walk through a day in the life of a high schooler and show you all of the counsel that's received. So let's start with waking up. You wake up, you stumble out of your room and into the bathroom. As you get ready for the day, whether you're conscious of it or not, you're already operating according to counsel that you've received regarding what it means to be prepared for your day, what proper dress and grooming look like, what clothes are acceptable to wear, etc. Your brother tells you your shirt is too tight on you. Your mom says your colors don't match. Your sister tells you how disgusting boys that don't brush their teeth are. Okay? These little bits of guidance are counsel. All of these are examples of counsel. Most of them are pretty sound advice, actually. We make fashion choices based on the counsel received from our culture. Why isn't anyone in here wearing a fedora cap, those awesome 1930s hats? I wish they would come back. I just can't do it. I can't do it single-handedly. Or why aren't you wearing a turban in here? There's a reason. It's because in terms of the cultural counsel that you receive, that's not what we do. That's not what's acceptable around here. So, that's why we don't cut our hair in mullets anymore. You guys know what a mullet is, right? Actually, some people are doing it intentionally now to be cool, which is pretty wild. So, that's an example of cultural counsel. The problem is, the problem is not wearing a button-up shirt because just people wear button-up shirts, or, you know, cutting your hair in a certain way because just people cut their hair, wearing glasses. That's not necessarily a problem, right? The problem comes when we start to think that that type of counsel is foundational to life. It's foundational to who we are, our identity, okay? So suddenly we receive that counsel as if dressing in a certain way or having a certain hairstyle or having a certain body shape is what makes us worthwhile. In other words, we can put our confidence in conforming to these little counsels, and that's not a good place to put our confidence. That's not a good place to put our hope. Okay, so you get ready, you get to school, the counsel continues. The kids group together into groups of similar interests, similar appearances, similar social activities, etc. Each group has a certain way of understanding what makes life worth living, and then talking and advising each other out of that understanding. So athletes talk about how big the game is going to be this weekend. Or I'll be the last shot at, it'll be the last shot at the state tournament. And so everybody's talking about it, and that's just the conception of the glory of life is making it to state. Thespians, they talk about tryouts for the musical and how they just got to get that lead role this year or they'll just die. When they say things like that, they're revealing a set of heart hopes. Band members talk about who's first chair and what kind of scholarships are for those who get it. The same is true of the chess team, the student government, any group or social situation that you can think of. So again, guys, it's fine to talk about those activities. It's fine to be involved in those activities. The problem is when these conversations you're receiving counsel on, in these conversations, sometimes we can take that counsel and make it seem what constitutes success in the world and hope for my future. And if I attain the things that other people love and value through their counsel, then I will be worthy. I will be worthwhile. Life will be good for me. And often the brand of success that's talked about so much doesn't really have much to do with God. Okay? So, school's over. Maybe you go to work. Say you work at Chick-fil-A or something. You set about busily making drinks for people as you chat with your coworkers. They talk about social issues like gay marriage. They talk about the environment. They exchange advice on relationships, how to deal with a cheating boyfriend, or how to deal with angry parents. These are all counsel about how to understand the nature of marriage, how to understand humankind's relationship to the physical world, how to understand human development. All these things are going into the simple advices and the simple conversations about what you do with a cheating boyfriend or how you handle when your parents are mad. So one girl says to another, "You should have dumped that sorry trash of a boyfriend a long time ago. You were stupid for staying with them." Okay? Think about what's behind that. There's a certain worldview going on. There's a certain understanding of the world out of which that counsel is flowing. It's counsel about human relationships that it's a very graceless way of thinking about relationships. I'd hate to have a relationship where I was dumped every time I was being a jerk. My marriage wouldn't work very well because I'm a jerk quite a bit. I'd be very thoroughly single, in other words. Or think of a guy who says to his buddy at work, your parents are clueless. You don't need to listen to them. He's giving counsel out of his understanding of the world that has some compelling, that's trying to be compelling on you. He's understanding the nature of authority, the nature of the parent-child relationship, and by extension, the nature of God and his authority. He's speaking out of his understanding of the world, offering you counsel. Okay, so finally you get home. You have a quick bite to eat with your family. Then you sit down for some chillaxing, which I've heard is a new word. Actually, it's probably not a new word anymore. I'm that behind, but it's chilling and relaxing put together, chillaxing.
You're ahead of me. I've never heard of it.
Okay, good. Good. That makes me feel better and cooler. So you flip on the TV, you watch an episode of your favorite show. On the show, friends laugh, and then they go to bed together. Or you turn on a video game, and you try to attain the next level of skill or weapons for your character. You earn extra points for headshots. You may not be aware, but these things, you're receiving counsel on how to understand the world and how to act in the world from these things. So you're being advised to think about sex in less strict terms than what you hear from the Bible. Or you're being told that theoretical spurting blood is a desirable mark of your manhood as you play that game. Am I against TV and video games, guys? I am not. I want you to hear me say that. There are some I'm absolutely against. There's some games and shows that you should absolutely be against, and I should absolutely be against. But in general, am I against these things? No. But I do want us to be aware that we are receiving counsel when we turn those things on. What about Facebook? Facebook's a big one. or Twitter or whatever social network you're on. Status updates are some of the most poignant counsel you receive in your regular interactions. They're short, pithy statements that reflect the heart's value. They really are. So, for instance, you see a status update. Hanging with some awesome friends on this Friday. Everybody's here! And you read that, and you are counseled something. Great friends are necessary for life, and being busy with them on a Friday night is necessary to being relevant. You'd better get some friends, too. That's the counsel you could receive from that. Or how about this? Nailed my SATs. Hope it's going to get some great scholarships. What's the counsel that you could receive from that? Well, being smart is necessary to success and happiness in the world, and you better get your scores up, too. Okay? Maybe last status update as an example. Pretty bummed out today, so I'm chilling with my favorite band. So the counsel is, drown your burdens and sorrows with good emotive music. Just indulge. Just jump in. Just feel it out. When you're bummed, that's how you escape. That's how you cope with it. So, that's a walk through a day. And I hope that shows that there's 1,000 voices in your day telling you what you ought to look like, how you ought to feel about singleness, what foods you should try, what relationships are like, how you'll be successful in life. And each of these imperceptible little bits of counsel have something to do with God, whether they mention him or not. Because all of life occurs before him. Every commentary about life has to do with him. So if we're talking about an understanding of the world and out of that comes advice, then this is where you have to reckon with God, because it's not your world. It's not anybody's world. It's God's world. And we are responsible, friends, through faith, through a study of the word, to understand the world as God has made it and God perceives it. Okay? So, that's pretty radical if you think about it. I mean, that's a pretty radical claim. God claims authority over every little bit of counsel that we give and we receive. That's a radical claim. So I want to teach us four principles. Three really are the central ones, and then out of that are implications, where we're going to open the word here. Three implications about counsel, understanding the world as God would offer counsel. And I do not have a dry erase marker. Is there one in the back shelf there, guys? What would you counsel that I do right now? Yeah, do you mind? There's not going to be in there. Do you mind, actually? Let's have a gentleman do it. Let's serve. Do you mind asking Jeremy? Thank you. All right, so point one. Let me just jump in with point one. I would be writing this down on the board. Okay? Point one. God does not need counsel. He only gives it. God does not need counsel. He only gives it. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 as you get that written down. By the way, Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the most grandly glorious visions of God in Scripture. I absolutely love Isaiah 40. I wish we could read the whole thing. But for sake of time, I want to start in verse 12 here. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Listen to this. Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Thank you for serving us, brother. I appreciate it. Thank you. Are you noticing this language? Let me start again in verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? let's just pause there for a second. You know what's going on? You know what's going on here? Isaiah is pointing to the incredible grand vision of God that sees him as self-sufficient. Write that down, please. That's an incredibly keen aspect of God. He is self-sufficient. That means he doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need advice. He doesn't need to get a more accurate understanding of anything. Look at some of the language here. He starts with creational realities about God as argument for why he doesn't need counsel. In verse 12, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Hold your hand up for me for a second. You know what the hollow of your hand is? It's that little area where if you're scooping up water, that's what the hollow is. Have you ever tried to drink like that? It's ridiculously inefficient. Just stick your head in the water. It's much better, okay? It's ridiculously inefficient. We can barely hold anything. So the next time you're at the lake, or the next time you're at a pond, or you know what, the next time you see a puddle, go up and try to scoop it out and see what effect that has on the level of the water. Try it. And yet God holds all the waters of the seas, all of the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. Look at the next illustration. He marked off the heavens with a span. You know what a span is? It's the distance between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your pinky. It's how they used to measure horses and measure other things. It's a span. God has marked off the heavens with just a casual span of his hand. Do you know how many billions of light years stretch across this? It's ridiculous. We don't even know. And it's nothing to God. It's as casual as the length of his hand. He's enclosed the dust of the earth in the measure and weighed the mountains in the scale. This is showing that all of the matter, all of the ground, all of the earth in the whole world, God could put on that, you know those weighting scales people put on their desks, lawyers do it. It's something he sets on his desk and he can put the entire thing on his scales in his desk. It's nothing to him. So that's the grounding for then him talking about in verse 13 and beyond that you can't measure the Spirit of the Lord. You can't offer him counsel. Who does he talk to? Have you ever thought about this? Who does God consult when he makes decisions? Does he need a counselor? Does he need someone to give him an accurate understanding of the world? He is the source of counsel. That's what I mean when I say he's self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency means he's the source of power. He's the source of counsel. He's the source of wisdom. Verse 14 says, God is not taught justice. An accurate understanding of the world and how it should work, he's not taught it. In fact, verse 23 tells us, and we haven't read all these, but the most important people on earth with the weightiest opinions, kings, right? They're like nothing to him. They're like dust on the scales that you blow away. So when you're measuring, when you go to Kroger, or when you go to, what's a southern grocery store? Publix, something like that. When you go there and you weigh something on the scale, are you really careful to dust it off first? I don't want this to be weighed in it. You know, I only want to buy the banana weight that I'm buying. You don't care. You don't even bother dusting it off. That's what he's saying. The opinions and the counsel of men mean nothing to me. Let me just write this down just so we have it up here. So, we see in verse 25, let's continue. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see. Who created these stars? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. So again, a reference to God's mighty power that he sustains the stars, the vast complexity of all things. And then look where he goes. So he gives this grand, glorious vision of the self-sufficient God, and then all of a sudden he brings it down to the implications for human living in verse 27. Let's read it together. All of this is incredibly significant for your life. Because he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? The people of God at the time, right? This is us. Why do you speak this way, that my way is hidden from the Lord? My right is disregarded by my God. In other words, he doesn't see. He doesn't consider me. He can't offer me wise counsel or care for me to offer wise counsel. I'm hidden from him, is what that complaint is. And then listen to the rejoinder. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you heard those verses quoted before? Those are quoted a lot. You get them in like graduation cards. If you're about to graduate high school, I guarantee you'll get one with this in it. It's a great verse about renewing our strength, mounting up with wings as if we were eagles. But the real power behind those verses comes from the theology that ramped up to it prior in the chapter. And that God doesn't need counsel, he only gives it. And he gives it generously to his children, even when they think that he doesn't or he can't. Even when they think that their ways are hidden from God. He's saying, look, haven't I told you? Haven't you heard this? Don't you know who I am? Is what God is saying. I have the ability and the desire to guide you well. So God's understanding of the universe is the only authoritative one. He needs nothing else to accurately perceive and speak about the world. And he counsels his children according to that understanding. So, right? God's accurate understanding of the world. He offers help and counsel out of that understanding for your life. Examples of this are Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart also instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I won't be shaken. That's Psalm 16, 7 and 8. Let me give you some more. We won't read them. But Psalm 32, 8 and 9. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. And then the last one I'll give you is Psalm 119, verse 24. Point 2. Christ gives counsel to God. I'll let you write that down and let it sink in for a second. Christ gives counsel to God? Huh? I thought you just said that God doesn't need counsel. What's this all about? Christ communicates with God within the Trinity, right? You guys all hopefully are very well aware of what the Trinity is and the glory of the relationships that exist between it. And in that Trinity, you have this amazingly loving communication going on between them. And that's how redemption is displayed, through the working of this Trinity. So Christ is advising God, not because God needs it. Remember, Christ is God, but he's advising him about something very specific. Please write down the reference, 1 John 2, verse 1. Let me read it for you. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate can be translated counselor. Christ is offering counsel to God about what? What specific thing is he offering counsel to God about? That's right. He's offering counsel about you and about me. He's offering counsel to God about what to do with sinners. And this is one of the most glorious, glorious truths in Scripture. So like I said, the term advocate shows that the ascended Christ is seen as counselor or advocate in God's heavenly court. He stands before him as a counselor to handle the assessment of people. Is that not a remarkable fact? God does to people what Jesus advises him to do with them. And the sole determining factor regarding what he does to you is what? Is what? So here you come before God in prayer and you stand in his courts, or the ultimate day when you actually stand before him on the day of judgment. There you are standing. And God is about to make a decision about you. And here Christ is at his right hand sitting next to him. And Christ is offering God advice on what to do with you. What is Christ's advice going to be based on? Hey, God, you should have seen this kid's involvement in the youth group. It was awesome. I mean, he was always there. He was setting up chairs even when nobody noticed. Or God, this guy was a virgin, or this girl was a virgin all the way until they were married. You got to let him in. Or God, you should see the devotional life of this person. It was wild. It was like at least a half hour a day. Do you think that's the advice that Christ is giving God? I sure hope you don't think that. Because that's nothing more than works righteousness. That's nothing more than legalism, and that's not going to change you. This is what the advice of Christ, the counsel of Christ, is based on. God, he is mine. God, she is mine. They have repented of their sins, and they have believed in me and hoped in me alone. That is mine. I clothe him with my righteousness. I clothe her with my righteousness. Welcome this child into your glory. That's what it means to be gospel-centered, okay? The gospel is what changes us. The gospel is the center of how we should understand and perceive the world. That's why I'm giving you point two. So if God doesn't need counsel and he's only the source of it, and if the counsel that Christ gives to God is centered on his redemptive work, don't you think that our counsel should be based off of these things too? It's the single most important thing about human beings. So, his advice looks like Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is now at the right hand of God. That shows that he's ruling with him and a counselor to him, who indeed is interceding for us. Similar concept, different words, but very similar concept. That means pleading in defense of those who are his. So, the fact that Christ gives counsel to the Father is important to you because what Christ says about your life is the most important thing about your life. Don't ever forget it. All the other rival counsels that you receive about haircuts, about body weight, about what you look like, about what success is in college, about every other consideration pales. It's pathetically unimportant compared to this central counsel. What Jesus says about you is the most important. So you should understand your life primarily in terms of that. The third point, Christ gives counsel to his people. And I'm going to add something here. By means of the Holy Spirit. So as Christ is acting as mediating counselor to God on your behalf, he's also counseling you. In fact, he sends a special agent of counsel to actually live inside you. Isn't that remarkable? Many of you have probably grown up hearing about how the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And yeah, I know. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. I shouldn't watch movies and make him mad, right? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. He delivers to you through the Word, illuminating the Word, he delivers to you the very counsel of Christ for your life. That is remarkable. So John 16 is the major chapter I get this from. This is what Jesus tells his disciples the evening before he dies. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. This is verse 7, by the way. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. You have an internal divine counselor sent to you from heaven. And do you catch that language? Jesus actually said to these guys, the night before he was about to be killed, he said to his guys, his disciples, it's actually better that I'm leaving you. What? No, don't leave us. Stay with us. No, it's better because if I don't leave, I can't send my helper, my spirit, to actually live within you. And so it's amazing progression. Christ counsels you through his Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God to you. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who provoked men to actually write it too, right? So, this is what I'm getting at. Is anyone cold in here? You have a blanket on. Are you okay? Are you guys okay? All right. I'll push through it. I'm feeling a bit cold myself, which is rare. So I will enjoy it. Christ's counsel is sort of like a pair of glasses, okay? Could you imagine being in a third world country where you don't have access to medicine, you don't have access to optometrists or ophthalmologists, and if you're born with messed up eyes, you're toast. Even if you could be educated to read, you couldn't do it because you can't see. You have to pick just basic menial labor tasks that don't require being able to see fine things and understand it. You wouldn't know what your mom's face really looks like other than a blob. Could you imagine that? No access to these things. Then imagine that a missions agency, a medical missions agency comes in and they're offering eyeglasses. They're offering eye surgeries and all the rest. And suddenly, for the very first time, your view of the world is crystal clear. That's what the Holy Spirit's counsel is like to us. When we listen to the counsel of the world, and when we're just living based off of these thousands of voices that we're hearing throughout our day, what we're doing is we are acting like the young boy in the third world country who's not had his vision corrected. But we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit that corrects our vision. So just like that little boy would never take his glasses off and step on them, he would never want to go back to understanding the world how he once did. He wants to understand the world like this. Just like that, we need to be in the Word and feeding on it and loving it. Okay. And point 4, the last one. This is really an implication of the other ones. Point 4, you give counsel to your world, and that counsel brings either life or death. This is the digression. You give counsel to your world, either to life and healing, by the way, or to death. Let me point something out for a moment here. Do you notice that in our outline, we have all three persons of the Godhead involved in what it is to counsel you, in what it is to give you an accurate understanding through the redemption of Christ of the world. And then these three members of the Trinity, it has every implication on what they produce in you. And out of you flows a counsel. You are a counselor. You offer advice and are a voice in other people's lives. So you have a decision before you. Will you allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the center of how you interpret life? Will you let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the center of how you interpret life? Or will you operate out of some other interpretive center? That's fancy language. Will you operate out of some other basis, out of some other foundation? You have to have a foundation. The question is, whose counsel will you listen to in shaping your understanding of your life? And then what counsel will flow out of you? What counsel will you then pass on? So imagine this for a moment. Imagine a high school student not unlike you who realizes that he's been listening to the value system of the countless counselors in his life who influence his view in unbiblical ways. He realizes, for instance, that his depression is largely stemming from insecurity from not being in a relationship by his senior year. He sees that having a girlfriend by senior year is a set of expectations not in Scripture, but rather it's just counseled to him from all of his friends and the expectations of his social circles. So imagine him submitting his view of himself to Christ and what Christ is counseling God about. And imagine him being able to trust him with his timing on a mate, since God showed beyond the shadow of a doubt his generosity in providing Jesus. Will he not be generous in the ways that he sees fit? Or maybe, another example, maybe he realizes that his view of sexuality has been heavily influenced by people who talk about it as if the goal of our sexuality were for our own satisfaction and fulfillment, and that it is ours to do with whatever we wish. Maybe his own desires inside even resonate with that counsel he's receiving, making it all the more powerful. But then he realizes the immeasurable value of Christ's counsel to him. He sees that Christ desires and promises to help him use his sexuality in ways that glorify God and lead to actual lasting contentment and joy. Last example, maybe a young lady sees that her entire identity has been wrapped up in the counsel she receives from fashion magazines and from clothing stores. She sees how desperately she tries to fit a certain image, and when she does, she finds happiness just for a little while, but when she doesn't fit it, she feels overwhelmed and sad. Imagine her refusing to listen any longer to that counsel and to begin listening to what Christ says, to find her identity and value in his redemptive love. Suddenly, the young lady buys clothes and gets ready without that sense of desperation she once had. Suddenly, she's free to be thankful for God's design of her body as secondary to the wonder of his redemption of her. Now, imagine the counsel not just changing your perspective of your own life, but imagine it suddenly changing you to flow out into others. Imagine being someone who's not bothered by the things that bother everybody else. Imagine someone whose heart is not captured by the same things that seem to capture everybody else's, whose life is marked by an uncommon peace and joy. And out of those things, the words of your mouth flow. They flow to others. They're reshaping words. They're challenging words. They're surprising words. They're compelling words. Compelling others to see that all these rival sources of counsel are so pathetic compared to the glory of who Jesus is. So never underestimate the power of even a simple word of wisdom based on these things. Even a casual one. Remember, what I liked about the title of this talk is it didn't even mention counseling. We're talking counsel. Even if you never sit down and formally counsel anyone, it is incredible how powerful sometimes a word based from the Word of God can be. I think when I was in high school, actually, I was a thespian. I have to be very careful with that word. It's a kind of a weird word. Thespian. And I got the lead role in the musical of my senior year, and it was just entirely awesome. Like, at my high school, it wasn't about football, it wasn't about soccer, it was about the musical. Like, so in one sense, in the social pecking order, I had found the epitome of earthly living. I was beside myself with how awesome I was. And it was exciting to practice, and it was exciting to do all this. But as I read the script, and as I memorized the songs, and as I worked with it, I came to realize that the content was not honoring to God what I was doing. And I just became overwhelmed with just just depression because I knew I couldn't go forward and do it. So by God's mercy, this is not tooting my own horn because I honestly, my heart was very evil and I didn't necessarily want to do this, though I think I was trusting God. I went to the director and I resigned. And you know how everybody in high school has like a rival? Like everybody has like one guy that just always thinks he's awesome. That guy took the role, okay? So all of a sudden, the center of the universe shifted from me to this other gentleman, and I was suddenly on the outs. Like, I didn't even have a part in the play. All my friends were in it. It was my senior year. It was terrible. It was terrible. And I was laid low. Because the counsel that I was operating on was that this is life. Being involved, being important, showing your talents, doing all this stuff, that is life, and you are on the outs. And it was incredibly helpful that I had a Christian friend who wasn't particularly involved in my life necessarily, who wasn't particularly cool, who wasn't particularly compelling. He said a word to me one way, just offhand. He said, "You know, Jeremy, I know why you're bummed. I mean, I can see why you're bummed, but you're acting as if God didn't exist. You're acting as if God doesn't matter to your life and is way more important than that." And that, I mean, it was a simple word, and it didn't like change me, like, "You're right," and then I just ran around happy all the time. But it began the process of me saying, "You know what? I'm fundamentally viewing my world wrong." And I went to scriptures and I poured my heart out to God and I repented of living according to this rival counsel and sought to live rightly. And again, it was a process, but God was kind to me in it. And he reoriented me and he helped me. So I just give that illustration to show you, you never know what just a kind, simple word from Scripture can do in helping someone understand life better. So, in closing, I just want to say, what kind of a counselor are we going to be? Are you going to be one who listens to rival counsels or listens to the counsel of Christ? And then will determine what flows out of you. So, the healing power of the gospel is actually quite simple. Listen to God's words, not people's words, as your ultimate authority, and that will flow out of you. Any questions as we close? Any questions? We've got about 8 minutes for questions. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, honestly, it was probably a combination of both. I wish I could say that I was just so, I was so like spirit empowered and convicted. I just boldly charged in and said, "I will not compromise for the Lord." Like, part of it was I had parents who were really godly and who took me to Scripture and who said, "You need to consider this. You need to consider this. You need to consider this." And I was getting counsel. It was reorienting me, right? But it was also helpful for me. I mean, but when I went forward, it was a mix of, well, I'd feel guilty if I did do it, even though I want to do it. But yet I'm also recognizing that it really doesn't honor God. And life isn't about my glory. It's about his. And that helped me to make that decision. So, you know, I wish we could be pure in our motivations, but often it's mixed. Yeah. And I think God is honored even when we stagger forward in obedience. That's a very good question. Yes. It was actually a musical that was based on a biblical story, but it took God out of the story, and so it just sort of viewed it from the human drama angle of it. And when you do that, you just completely undermine the actual meaning of the text, and you also start making decisions on what to involve that wasn't part of the actual plot and actually part of the story in Scripture. And it just becomes silly, you know? I don't want to be legalistic to you, any of you, when I say, you asked me what it was. It was Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. So don't take me as like saying, "Thus saith the Lord, Joseph and the Amazing is evil. If you've watched it and enjoy it, you are satanic." I'm not doing anything like that. But just in terms of my involvement with my conviction set at the time, I was just convinced that I shouldn't do that. Yeah. Good question. Any other questions?
I'm just thinking about
Yeah.
Because I think he struggled just like you did with not running.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good example of this council principle, right? Everyone, you watch that movie, it's really well done. Everyone in Eric Little's life was counseling him to go against his conscience. And just it's not a big deal. Counsel. But he was just thoroughly convinced of the counsel of God on that particular issue.
But he agonized too.
Yeah, he did. He did. He sure did. And actually, I think that's why Jesus actually was as hard as he was on Peter, when Peter was offering him counsel. Hey, you don't say you're going to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. Don't talk like that. You're the king. And Jesus had to respond, right, by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not focused on the kingdoms of God, on the kingdom of God. You're focused on the kingdom of man." On yourself. That's why the temptations of Jesus, I think, were real temptations when he was in the wilderness. Think about that. Do you think Jesus was just on autopilot, like walking through the wilderness, and like Satan comes to him and like Satan's talking to him, but the words are just bouncing off his face? It's like, you know, yeah, but man shall not live by bread alone. He just casually walks on. No, the idea of Jesus' temptation was that it was an actual temptation. It was agonizing for him. In fact, he needed angels to come minister to him afterwards. He was weary. He was hungry. A real temptation is something that draws us. And think about what Satan was counseling him. He was saying, look, I'll give you the glory that you're longing for on the other side of the cross without having to go to the cross. I'll give you the nations right now. All you got to do is bow down. That's all you got to do. And that was probably very compelling to Jesus in one sense, but because he was dependent on the Holy Spirit and because he was our perfect substitute, he said no. And he resisted, and praise God that he did, or we would be dead in our sins. Good questions. Any other questions? I did not give that illustration because in any way I want you to think that I'm a hero at all. At all. I mean, honestly, it's just that's how counsel goes. It's the importance of opening your ears to godly counsel and not to foolish counsel. Any other questions? We've got about 3 minutes. All right. Very good, guys. Thanks for coming. It was nice to meet you all. Blessings on your ministries and on your lives.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks.